I'm generally not good with reviewing things, so this time I put a couple slides together so that I don't have to think in front of you, okay? Well, I'd like to take a moment and review, and it'd be rather quick. I just wish I could preach this quick. We started off with the idea with we were to receive a memo from God that we are to trust God, and that's what God would tell us to do, trust Him. And I added with that, God is faithful when we aren't. And that describes my life in many different details. And He is to be trusted. The next week we talked about, we remember that our heart is to be guarded. And that was throughout Scripture, the heart is mentioned multiples and multiples of time. And our heart can and will deceive us if we're not careful. Jeremiah says some stark things about the heart, that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so, and that's right in within each of us, okay? And so, and then the next message we talked about, that we are supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we run our race in the light of the witness of all those who have gone before us, that's what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, where it says, wherefore, seeing we have this great cloud of witnesses, and those are the ones that have gone before us, we are to look to Jesus and keep our eyes focused on Him. And as I remember, just the last 2 months of our lives, what a time to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Amen? Because if you're like me and you watched enough TV, it gave you nightmares sometimes, huh? Yeah, absolutely. And then the last week's message is we're talking about that if we got this memo from God, that we are to be a discerning people. And once again, in 2 Timothy 2:15, it talks about being diligent, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so in that passage, if you and I are going to be a discerning people, it's not about having a gut feeling. Okay, people say, well, you know, I didn't have a good feeling about that. And sometimes I get that too, but then maybe it's because I ate one of those blooming onions. We had the carnival wagons at Freeburg the other week. It was really great. So the carnival wasn't there, but all the good food was. And so I got some of those, man, best onion rings in the world for about 2 hours. And then after those 2 hours, it's like eating a funnel cake. Don't you just love funnel cakes? And then you know what happens at the end of a funnel cake? It's like, man, I just wonder how much lard I ingested. So you pop a Tums or a Rolaids or whatever you happen to do, because after that it's like, phew. So I'm not talking about a gut feeling. I'm talking about being diligent that we might be approved to God. And God says within that it's the idea of not only learning the Word of God, but rightly dividing that Word, understanding it. I mentioned last week, I talked about a story where I went to Heinbach's store and I never finished it. Okay? And Larry was with me that day, and I found a book that said the most misused verses in the Bible. Do you remember that, Larry? Yeah. So I bought it because it's very interesting. You and I are not above misusing God's Word, even though we have a desire to not do that. Amen? And that's the whole idea of being diligent. Okay, so now today what we're going to do is I want to end this series with a message on seeking God's Word. And really the whole message began with this one phrase in my mind on Monday, just do it. Now I know that's a Nike commercial, and I'm not here to lift up Nike, but it is an interesting concept, an interesting principle for the believer to follow. When all else is said and done, you know what we need to do? We need to do it. We need to apply God's Word. We need to live our lives to the glory of God. And I'm here to say this, if you want to do that, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be, you say, well, you know, the governor isn't going to come after us. No, not really. But I will say this, the world does not promote that type of thinking. The devil certainly does not promote that type of thinking, and that inner traitor called the flesh does not promote that type of thinking. Amen? How many times have you heard this? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh yeah, there's many times where I'm willing to do something, and now that I hate to tell you that I'm getting older, but I am getting older. I was talking with Maggie today, and we were conversing a little bit, and I said, well, you know what? We're all getting older. That's why we don't notice it so much, because we're all getting older together, right? But if you're like me, all these nice days, have you not overdone it? Okay, borrowed a chainsaw from Bruce, and Karen, she came down. My lovely bride of 45 years this year came down, and she was helping, and I'm glad she did, because I was dead. You know, my ego's writing checks. My body can't cash. They're bouncing at the bank. And she brought two lawn chairs down. Wasn't that wonderful? Cuddle a while and sit down. Cuddle a while and sit down. But you know what? Before noon, we had it done, and you look down, it's all nice. But I'll tell you what. Growing old together. Now what? Okay, let's get to our sheet, okay? Number one is this, okay? When we seek God's word, we are blessed of God. When we're talking about this idea of seeking God's word and to do it, I think Ezra is a great example of that. You say, well, don't you just love an example? I read stuff and I look at it, but boy, I'll tell you what, when you can see something in action, the downside of reading. Now, you said there's a downside to reading? Oh, yeah. I mean, I like to read biographies, don't you? Nothing wrong with reading biographies. As a matter of fact, they're pretty exciting. But the downside of reading biographies is here's what you're tempted to think. Boy, I wish I had a life that was that exciting. My life was never really that exciting. That's true. And you know what? That person that they're writing about is they may take a book that would be that thick and they cover 80 years of their life. Well, there's an awful lot of mornings that they woke up that their life wasn't that exciting. And there was an awful lot of period of time in their life that was not that exciting. Right? We call it the mundane things of life, and every one of us experience that, do we not? Oh, yeah. And so we have Ezra for this example. And so what we have to realize as we look at his life as an example, let's look at the high points of his life and realize that there were low points in his life. That there were mundane things in his life. So I'm not expecting you to go home and say, oh, I know I can't be like Ezra. No more than we could be like D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon. Because if you would have followed those people around, you would have found that there were periods in their life where they were tired, where they were sick, where they were off course or whatever. Amen? Okay, so I'm trying to help you not to go home today and beat yourself up. And so it's like this. When we seek God's word, we are blessed of God. This passage of Scripture is just a short passage, but it has an awful lot to say. Okay? First of all, if we look about who is this Ezra? In the answer to this simple question, we will look at the principles that guided his life. He was one of the sons of Aaron. He was a priest. Him, God chose to be an instrument of good to Israel, that he might put honor upon the priesthood, the glory of which had been much eclipsed by the captivity. He was only one of many priests, yet God chose to use him. And so what we see, and we see this in this phrase that's used in verses 6 and 9, and the first phrase is this at the end of it, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Okay? And now if you look down to verse 9, according to the good hand. Notice he added the word good there. According to the good hand of his God upon him. So what happened in Ezra's life, it's because God has blessed him. Now you might say, well, that's evident. Oh, yeah. But a lot of times, How many times, well, first of all, he was called to do an incredible thing where here you have a pagan king. You're not talking about a Christian king. You're not talking about a godly king. You're talking about a pagan government being used of God. That's incredible. Amen? See, we think that can't happen because of the political firestorm in which we find our lives. Do you know that we possibly think it couldn't get any worse in our world than it possibly had? I beg to differ. I think we got it pretty good. You say, I can't believe you're saying that. I'll tell you what, I'm going to get you after church and I'm going to just tell you off. I wouldn't want to be a part of the early church that was formed and grew under the iron hand of the Roman government. Yeah. So, I mean, you just read the first 8-9 chapters. People are persecuted and they're pulling up roots. They didn't have cars. They might have had a chariot. They might have had a wagon, okay? They couldn't fly anywhere. But they were scattered because the Saul of Tarsus was out there. And what was he doing? He was going to, you're a Christian? Yeah, you're going to jail. And I'll tell you what, see, jails was three hots and a cot. Right, Larry? Three hots and a cot. It was not. It was a very terrible place. They practiced emperor worship. And you just do some reading on church history of the early days of the church, and you'll find out that if anything, I don't mean to say this to you, please don't get mad at me, but we have a tendency to become soft. Okay? But here, let's get to Ezra's life. What happened to Ezra? He was under a pagan king, and he is used of God through this pagan king where he sends him back to Jerusalem with all these people. Do you know, God can still do that today. God can still rise above the superintending powers of this world. He's doing it in China right now. He's doing it in Iran right now. We're just not there. He's doing it in Iraq. He's doing it in Turkey. He's doing it any place where it is illegal to convert to Christianity. And the church is growing at astounding rates. It's just we're not there. And we don't see it. But we are looking at Ezra's life. And how did Ezra become used of God? This might be a very pertinent message for us years down the road if the Lord tarries and we do become under persecution. Yeah. We saw a little bit of persecution. We needed to be discerning about that persecution, realizing that there are states even yet today that declare that it is illegal for them to meet in our own country. Come on now. And they may say, oh, it's a disease that's doing it. Folks, mark it down. I've read several articles, and it's not designed to scare us. But there are several people saying that this has been sort of a test run as how far that, and I've heard it come from other people to me, just not me coming to you now. Not even by Christians saying this, but people who are watching what's going on. This phrase depicts God's grace working on Ezra's behalf. Do you know James talks about God's grace working on our behalf? For the sake of time this morning, we're going to have communion here, so I don't want to go too long with this message. But James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That tells me this, that Ezra was not a proud man. James, 1 Peter 5 says the same thing. It says this, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Besides possessing a distinguished pedigree, Ezra was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Certainly Ezra was a man of the book and a living illustration of the first three verses of Psalm 1. And when I was reading that in a commentary, I thought, well, that's interesting. Well, guess what? Most Bible commentators think that Ezra wrote Psalm 1. You know what Psalm 1 says? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he, you know, next, meditate day and night. Yeah. It's interesting. The focus that Ezra had in his life showed up in what he wrote. And some also think, I believe it was Psalm 119 that Ezra wrote, which is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And what does Psalm 19, what characteristic of Psalm 19 is just so many different ways that you can talk about the importance of the Word of God. Amen? So let's get to number two. God once more directed the heart of a heathen king to carry out his counsels. A decree was issued which made possible a second return to Jerusalem, this one under Ezra. So, number two is this, is God blesses Ezra by opening the door to return to Jerusalem. And I like this passage here. Let me see what verse it is. I didn't put the verse in my notes here. I'm looking for the phrase. Verse 6. Now watch this. And the king granted him all his requests. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't that the king came to Ezra and said, you know something? I had a dream, and your God told me to appoint you and to send you back. Right? That would be easy, wouldn't it? It'd be like, I can't believe that. That'd be like going, staying outside a church here, and you're coming in to see me, and someone stops you and says, you know what, I've always wondered what it is to be saved. Can you tell me what it is to be saved? It'd be like, how many times has that happened in your life, you know? Okay, so that's not the way it was. That means this, is that Ezra made a request to the king that he might lead these people back to Jerusalem. That puts a little bit more stress. Huh? Took a risk. Yeah, he took a risk. Absolutely. So we see what happened is this, is that God blesses Ezra by granting his request. And the request came through the king. I find that just absolutely incredible. Verses 7 through 9 shows exactly what God had done for Ezra. They returned to Jerusalem. When I was reading that passage during our scripture reading, did it dawn on you how much time period had taken place in that trip? 5 months. Boy, that's a long trip. Can you imagine? I'm going to come to the deacons meeting this week. Hey guys, I'd like to travel somewhere for 5 months. What do you guys think? Huh? First of all, you need an awful lot of resources to travel for 5 months like that, do you not? Okay? And then they did not get on airplanes and fly around the world 5 times. That was a long, hard trip that they took. I find that incredible. See, a lot of times what we think is that if I am going to be blessed of God, right? If I'm going to seek His Word and I'm just going to do it, then automatically everything's just going to come easy. Everything's going to be right. Amen? Come on now, amen? Don't you think that sometimes? And then it surprises us when things don't go right. There we go. Man, I got cotton mouth today, so I don't know if it's nerves or what, but anyways. But isn't that something? You know, I say this all the time, and let's just take a little inventory. I don't want you to raise your hand because I don't want you to embarrass yourself, okay? Because I know everyone's going to jump up and want to testify. Okay? How many of you like trouble in your life? See, I'm glad I asked you to set it on your hands. Okay? I'm glad I said no testimonies because we'd be here for the next 2-3 hours. Right? No, there's not a person that I know of in my life that likes trouble. How about stress? You like stress? You know, every job I ever had, there was always somebody that just stressed me out. Now, not now. Not now. Not now I'm working here. I always say that. I think that's funny. I always funny. Yeah, yeah. So I can remember at Wood Mode, and when there's one person wouldn't be at work, it was the greatest day in the world, right? And he just prayed they got sick more often. Right, Matt? How about it? He knows. We work together. Of course, maybe he was glad when that was off work, too. I don't know. Yeah, see, I might have been the answer to someone's prayer when I was sick. Especially in that time I fell and I was off work for 7 weeks. And probably a lot of guys were praying for me that day. Lord, just push him off that rack. Get him out of the way. But anyways, let's go. I put this in my notes because I want you to hear this. A lot of sweat equity went in to Ezra's life. Amen? A lot of sweat equity. And what you and I need to realize, if we're going to walk with God, it's going to be sweat equity. We think, oh yeah, he's going to make the crooked ways straight. He's going to do all this, and we're just going to kumbaya, Lord, kumbaya, and we're going to join our hands and skip down the street. And that's not true. You know, when I leaned over Peg's bed and I seen her dying, you know, I don't sit there and say, man, I got this to do this afternoon or I got to do that tomorrow. I'm right there in the moment and I'm praying. I said, Lord, it looks like you got Peg's room just about ready and the tears are just running down my face. And I just feel so bad for her. And I know she's going home to be with the Lord. I know she's in heaven now. She has no more struggles that she had here on earth. And yet it is still painful. Amen? Because Paul said that we don't sorrow not as those that have no hope, but we still mourn. We still sorrow. And it's the same way. Same way for all of us. So, now we're going to look at Ezra's commitment. It includes these principles. And this is where it gets a little long, but it because of the preparation I did before, I hope it'll go fast. Ezra had prepared his heart. That's what it says in verse 10. Ezra prepared his heart. Proverbs, and this is a passage that we looked at the other week. I just want to remind you of it. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay? And if you look at that word with in the Hebrew, it's really talking about the idea about above all keeping. So, if you look up the word heart in a concordance, you'll see that it's mentioned over 800 times in the Word of God. Actually, 823. I would say this. God is very concerned about the heart. On the negative side, our hearts can be deceived, drawn away. We talked about that in our message several weeks ago about keep guarding our hearts. On the positive side, the heart can be encouraged, it can be renewed, it can be cleaned. Psalm 51:10, David is praying, create in me a clean heart, O God. The next one is this. So we got the heart. Ezra had prepared his heart. You know, when you come to worship at church, maybe it's the ride over. For me, I got 11 miles, okay? If I'm shaking my fist at every guy coming down 11 and 15, I'm not preparing my heart to worship God, right? That can happen sometimes, okay? When you travel here, if you're discussing something with your spouse that is unfavorable, it's probably, you know, or if it's discussing something about the pastor that's not favorable, you're probably not preparing your heart. But the next one says, Ezra sought the Word of God. And what did Ezra do? He sought the law of the Lord. That is, he made it his business to inquire into it. He searched the Scriptures, sought the knowledge of God, of his mind and will, in the Scriptures, which is to be found there, but not without seeking. He did not have a casual relationship with his Bible. He read it. He searched it. Amen? And then see, Ezra obeyed the Word of God. This is where we come to the word do it. That's what it says. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, period. Many Christians know the law but never obey it. Notice that the doing of the law precedes the teaching of the law. Practice must always precede preaching. This was true in the life of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, people say, well, that's just a verse to introduce the book of Acts. And this is what it says. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that, and here's the words, that Jesus began both to do and teach. When Jesus came to earth, he did it. And because he did it, he was able to teach others. Amen? I remember watching some folks go through some tremendous trials in their life, in my former ministry. And I can remember a tremendous trial when I was at Bible Baptist. And they were looking for a pastor, and at that time probably, I don't know, 20 families thought that maybe I should be the pastor. And I was just working at Woodmow, and I was just preaching different Sundays around, and I thought, okay, if the Lord wants to do that, the doors will open, okay? I always never considered that. And so I went to a deacon's meeting, and the pastor said to me, I think you should resign from the deacon board if you have a desire to be the pastor. And I said, well, that's, maybe I ought to. And I said, but I will do it this way. I said, we're all men here in the room. I said, you're all deacons, and it has to be 100% in the deacon board. I said, does anybody have a problem with me being the pastor of this church before I ever got it out? Well, the guy said, I do. And so it's like this. You know what I said? Well, you know what? We've determined one thing here tonight is that God does not want me to be the pastor of this church. I said, now we can get down to the business of finding God's man for the pastorate. Was that a disappointment to me? Of course, I'm sure it was. Oh, yeah. But I was learning that I am part of something bigger than myself, and that is serving God, walking with Him. It is God who determines these things and not man. So years later in the ministry, there was a fellow that wanted a position at the church where I was pastoring, and I shared that with them, that story. And you know what he told me? I don't want to hear that. And so he was not willing to receive the truth. Amen? And so what happens? What am I talking about here? We live in a day. Ezra made it a point in his life to obey God's word. And so that's what we must do. And sometimes it's difficult to obey God's word. If it was easy, we wouldn't even have to preach messages like this, right? Amen? Oh, no, no. And so here's the thing. And you'll understand this statement. We live in a day when we constantly hear this. It is good for thee, but not for me. Now, you might think that has just happened in the last 2 months as restrictions come in our own country. But you know what? This has been talked about for centuries. Amen? Oh, yeah, yeah. Did you ever maybe tell your children when they were growing up is that don't do as I do as I say. Same thing. Yeah. Yeah. And that usually embarrasses you. Usually what happens, you teenagers get your ears wide open, okay? Parents don't want me to tell you this, but this is when this happens in our life, because a lot of times teenagers begin to see the inconsistencies in our lives. Pretty good. Right? Pretty quiet in here. Did I just put everybody to sleep? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So that's what happens with preachers a lot of times, too. So, but anyways, here we got these principles in Ezra's life. Ezra prepared his heart. He sought the Word of God. He obeyed the Word of God. And he shared the Word of God. A lot of times we want to begin to share the Word of God when we've not prepared our heart, we've not sought the Word of God, and we're not obeying it, and it ends up in total disaster in our lives. Okay? Ezra shared the Word of God. And so, and that's where he said this at the end of this verse, in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And so, Ezra taught from the depth of a pure heart and a consistent lifestyle. And once again, nowhere in the Bible does it say where Ezra was perfect. It just says that he was mature. He was growing. He was understanding. And that opened the door for him to teach people. Amen? See, you can bring up... The whole idea of school is interesting, is it not? I'll have you raise your hands on this one. How many of you just loved school when you were in school? Raise your hand. Let's see. Well, we got... You don't have to be afraid. Yeah. I'm not going to say anything. Okay. Yeah. So, handful of people. Just a couple. How many of you didn't like school? Let's do it that way. We got a few more people. Yeah, a couple are non-committal either way. But you know why that is? That's because we bring people in and say, okay, you have to learn this. And so what happens is when you have to learn it, then you learn it in chunks and you learn it, but it's like pulling teeth all the way. Because, okay, I can remember going in elementary school, in Freeburg Elementary School, and I'd look across the hall from third grade to fourth grade, and I'd think, boy, they're really smart over there. I ain't going to make it. And I waited for that report card when I opened that report card because they gave it to the student to take home then. And I was never so happy in my whole life when it says, yay, he's being promoted in fourth grade, yes. And then it was like, you know, you'd use the bathroom and you go downstairs and the sixth graders would come in and boy, they were really big. And I was just a fourth grader. Oh man, I tell you what, I can't do that, right? Yeah, because that's the way we do it. And so the idea of a teacher that is really a good teacher is not a person who's just there for the paycheck. It is a person who inspires in the heart of the student the desire to learn. And see, that's the whole idea. That's the whole idea of any time we learn something. Because I will say this. Every person in this room that did not like school is constantly learning even yet today. So it's not the process of learning something, it's the way they packaged it that messed it all up. Amen? Now, I have to admit, I liked lunch and recess the best. I excelled. I got straight A's in that. So, and even gym class until they did dumb stuff. But anyways, Ezra's principles are also summed up in the book of Joshua 1:8. Listen to this. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. That's what happened to Ezra. He did it. Just do it. And then number four is this. The success of Ezra's leadership did not come from his strength alone, but most significantly because the good hand of his God was upon him. And you know why that was? It's because of all those principles lined up in his life. What we want a lot of times in our life is that God will bless us. What we want is the good hand of our God upon us. But we want to take a very casual walk with him. We do not want to have a diligence in our life. And as I was saying this, if God would send us a memo, you know what that memo would say? Be like Ezra. Seek my word and do it. Period. Let's pray.